Good morning, Real Church. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. Oh, thank you for being here today. So happy you're here. As Darren said, on a beautiful summer day, and it looks like the heat's going to break a little bit this coming week. Praise God. What beautiful weather. Man, it's been glorious. With a little bit of a summer storm yesterday, too. Ooh, I love it. Thank you for being here. We are continuing in our series in Acts today, talking about Acts chapter 24. But before we jump into that, I want to take a step back and kind of talk about the church and where we're at in our plan. I want to let you all know that the Real Church now has a reopening task force. This is a group of people meeting together with expertise in different areas, talking about how we as Real Church can come back together, how we as Real Church can gather together again and reopen. And one of the things that Pastor Nathan wanted me to communicate to you all today is that the goal of this task force is to work towards a reopening or regathering of Real Church on Sunday, July 11th. So that is the goal that they are working towards, that we are working towards, is to gather back together on Sunday, July 11th. Now, some of you might be shouting and jumping and praising and throwing a party right now, and that's amazing. And some of you might have gone, wait a minute, that's less than a month away. You mean we're all going to be together in less than a month? And some of you might have had both of those things happen simultaneously, and that's okay. That's one of the reasons we wanted to let you know that this is coming. To sit with it, to think about it, to process that. And we also understand you probably just had a million questions run through your brain at once. You probably have so many questions about that reopening, about what is that going to look like and where is it going to be and when is it going to happen? Well, that's July 11th, that one I can answer. But so many other questions about that process. And they're probably all fantastic questions. What we're planning to do currently is to schedule a family Zoom meeting to address some of those questions, to share more information, to talk more about this process. So please currently be patient. We will be sending out information about scheduling that Zoom meeting to share that information with you. So please be looking for that. Please be looking for that invite and that information to share more of those details. And in that session, hopefully we'll address some of those questions coming up. So currently we just want to say, please be patient with us. Know that this work is being done. Know that this task force is working hard to try to make this happen. The goal date is that July 11th date, and we will be in touch with more information very, very soon. All right, church, will you join me in prayer before we jump in this morning? Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this day you have made. God, you are just amazing. And the words that we have that we've kind of used in our common day language now don't capture just how great you really are. Thank you for truly how awesome, how amazing, how great, how glorious you are. Lord, we lay this time at your feet. We lay this space at your feet. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show up. Open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to focus on you. Speak to us clearly what you want us to learn about you and how we might become more and more the people you made us to be. Here we are, King. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're talking about how we can face opposition and respond well. How can we respond well when we face opposition? And I want to be really clear. Opposition can mean a lot of different things. For the past couple of weeks, Pastor Nathan has been so wonderful in teaching us how to respond to conflict. And selfishly, I'll share, Darren and I went home last week and praised God that, you know, we haven't had much conflict recently, and it's been so nice to be in peace. And no joke, 10 minutes later, a text message came through that caused so much conflict. And we got to sit back and go, well, thank you, God. And thank you, Pastor Nathan, for helping us understand. Here are some things to think about as we dive into this conflict. Opposition can look like obstacles, right? It can look like things coming up, getting in our way. Obstacles like those we've all faced these last 15, 16 months. obstacles can look like unfair treatment. When our justice button lights up and is screaming that this isn't fair. This isn't fair. I'm not getting the treatment I deserve. That can be a form of opposition that makes us kind of want revenge, makes us want to right things. In 2020, last year, I was up for reappointment at my job, and I submitted my portfolio in February. And I found out in March, my contract was not getting renewed, which basically meant I was fired. And God, in his ultimate grace, his ultimate goodness, had moved me toward applying for another job. But we hadn't even started the process in that search when I found out that I was being fired. In academia, unfortunately, and fortunately, depending on how you look at it, the fall schedule actually gets set in February or March. I found out I had lost my job in March. And so I was already behind the curve. So many schools already not only had their class schedule set for the fall, but who was going to be teaching those classes had pretty much already been set. So immediately when I found out my contract wasn't being renewed, I thought, well, all right, I'm on the clock. I got to start figuring out where I'm going to be teaching, what classes I'm going to be teaching. If I didn't, I might not have a job, not only for the fall, but oftentimes the spring schedule mirrors the fall schedule. So not only might I have nothing in the fall, but I might not have anything in the spring either. So my type A kicked into high gear. My type A was like, we got this. We're going to make phone calls. We're going to send emails. We're going to reach out. Shoot, I will start driving to universities and start showing them my portfolio. So I just got to set up teaching gigs wherever I can. I even got a text message, a random unsolicited text message from a former advisor, former mentor of mine, who said, hey, do you want to teach a couple classes for us in the fall? It would be virtual. And I thought, oh, God, look at you already opening these windows. A door closed, but look at these windows opening. And instead of God going, yes, I did give this to you, God went, wait. No, God, I don't think you understand the academic schedule. Let me fill you in real quick. God said, wait. So March passes. April passes. I'm moving forward in the interview process to this new job, but it's moving very, very slowly. One, because it's academia, but two, because there's, you know, pandemic. God said, wait. May passes. June starts passing. And church, I got to tell you, I was dying a little bit inside each and every day. I was so anxious. I was so stressed. And God just kept saying, wait. Finally, at the end of June, I received an offer for the job that I had this past year. And it was such a huge blessing. I love where I'm at. But if I had rushed that interview process, I might not have been selected. And the other side of that is if I had rushed trying to find all these other adjunct teaching gigs and I got that job, I would have had to go back to those people, tell them, sorry, I now can't teach, and now they have to scramble to fill those roles. I kind of burned quite a few bridges in that process and set up so much stress for so many other people. When God tells us to wait, there is normally a reason so much bigger than anything we can see. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to be patient and trust God? Whew, those are big questions. Let's talk about Acts 24 with that foundation laid. So today we are in Acts 24, and as Shay just put up on the board, we are going to be talking about Acts 24 verses 22 through 27. So we're going to be spending most of our time at the end of Acts. But before we jump in, I want to frame what's happening in those verses. Remember, last week in Acts 23, we learned that Claudius Lysias is sending Paul to Felix because a group of Jewish leaders have come together and basically created this pact, this oath, that they were not going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Well, their plan gets found out, and Claudius Lysias, this leader, basically says, this is above my pay grade. Felix, you need to figure this out. You're the governor of this area. You need to figure this out. So I'm sending Paul to you. I need you to take care of this. And Claudius sends a letter to Felix when he sends Paul over. And Claudius even says, he outwardly says, that Paul was not charged with anything deserving death or imprisonment. Paul hasn't done anything wrong. In his letter, Claudius is basically telling Felix, this guy's pretty innocent, right? And so Acts 24 actually opens with the trial of Paul before Felix at Caesarea. And let me just say this, if you are a fan of courtroom TV, you will love Acts 24. It's like the start of courtroom TV, okay? So we read at the beginning of Acts 24 that the Jewish high priest, some elders, bring in this man, this prosecutor, if you will, using today's language, named Tertullus. He becomes the prosecuting attorney, as we would understand. And Paul defends himself. So that's kind of the setup of courtroom TV, if you will. And Felix is serving as the judge. And in Acts 24, verse 2, Tertullus gives his opening statement. And what's really frustrating when you read this opening statement is essentially it's Tertullus kissing up to Felix. So he says a couple of things that I find interesting. First, he praises Felix for the peace he has brought to the nation. Problem is, there was less peace in Judea during Felix's reign than any other judge. So he's literally lying. But the reason he's saying that, the reason Tertullus is saying that, as Pastor Nathan has taught us, Romans prided themselves in Pax Romana, keeping the peace. And so essentially what he's saying here is, you have brought so much peace. He's speaking to Felix's pride and to the way they defined success as leaders in Rome. So it was designed to win Felix's favor. Another thing Tertullus says in his opening statement is he talks about Felix's foresight and bringing reforms, improvements to the Jewish nation. Again, little problem here. Felix didn't really do that. He actually made life miserable for the Jewish people. And so again, what Tertullus is doing here is speaking to the pride of the Roman leaders. They actually they valued foresight. They valued that so much that they would even inscribe it in their coins. This was something that they found so important. They liked to be called benefactors. And Tertullus even talks about how Jewish people everywhere and in every way acknowledged and welcomed Felix's rule. Again, that would not have been true. They would not have actually welcomed him. Very few of the Jewish people actually would have felt much gratitude for Felix. But essentially, again, Tertullus is just working hard to get favor, to kiss up to this judge so that the judge will then rule in his favor. And so he's opening his argument with lies. That's the foundation to try to get his way. And then he goes into the arguments of why Paul is being brought to Felix. Then we get to transition to Paul, and we get to hear Paul's counter argument, if you will. And let me be very frank. Paul also opens by saying something very nice about Felix. But what Paul says sounds very different. Essentially, what Paul says is that he references Felix being judge over the Jewish nation for some time, which then qualifies him to handle this matter. All Paul is saying is, you've been doing this job for a while, so I trust that you can probably do this job. You have the experience. Then Paul goes on point by point to counter argue everything that Tortullus and these Jewish leaders have brought forth. And one of the things I really want to highlight here is if you go through, and I really want to encourage you to, if you go through and you read that beginning of Acts 24, this is a very high pressure situation. Essentially, what's happening is Paul is on trial for his Christian faith. And we need to keep that in mind. It's really easy to read this and stay disconnected and to wonder, you know, okay, yeah, we're going through and we're just reading it. This was a very intense situation. So much so that you actually hear Paul at one point in his argument trip over his words. He gets so worked up that he interrupts himself in the middle of a sentence because this was a really high pressure situation. It was crucial that the Roman court, that Felix, recognize that this is a matter of Jewish law, not of Roman law. Because if Felix didn't, if Felix ruled on behalf of the Jewish leaders, that would have set the precedent that the Jewish leaders then could have gone and persecuted and imprisoned and punished and killed all of the Christians. This is a high pressure situation. Now, of course, God is gracious. God is good. God allows Felix to see almost right away that Paul is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. However, remember Pax Romana. Felix also has this pressure to keep the peace. And he knows these Jewish leaders really, 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 really want to see this guy punished. And they're going to get real mad if he doesn't do that. And that's where we pick up in Acts 24, verse 22. Acts 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. I think that's so amazing that God brought forth this leader who knew about Christians. He knew about these Christ followers. He knew what they believed, and therefore he likely had an understanding how that compared to the Jewish leaders. So that might have given him the wisdom he needed to understand, you're talking about Jewish law, you're not talking about Roman law, and to recognize that this wasn't his jurisdiction, that Paul was innocent. Having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put off the Jewish leaders, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then Felix gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Let me pause for a second. What Felix is saying here is he's recognizing that Paul is not guilty. Paul is innocent of any crime against Roman law. But again, remember, Felix is also ruling over the Jewish people. He had to live with them, and there are very powerful people in this room, in this courtroom, going against Paul, trying to get Paul punished, calling for Paul's condemnation. And Felix, essentially, his five-year review, his work review, what his bosses are looking for is how well he's keeping the peace. And so in Felix's brain, he knows Paul is innocent, but he also knows if I let this guy go, there's not going to be peace and I'm going to get in trouble for it. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't necessarily do the just thing or the right thing, which would be setting Paul free because he is innocent. Felix didn't want to incur the wrath of these Jewish leaders. He didn't want to get in trouble. He didn't want to risk Pax Romana. So it was easier to put this off. It was easier just to not make a decision, even if it meant Paul would be jailed for doing nothing wrong. But to balance that out, to maybe feel a little bit better about his decision, Felix kind of goes with this liberal imprisonment. Like, yes, you're in prison, but you're kind of free. You get some rights still. And so Paul gets to move around a little bit. Paul gets a lot of visitors. His friends and his family get to come and take care of him, attend to his needs. It probably also helped that Paul was a Roman citizen. That also probably helped in this. But he's still imprisoning Paul for doing nothing wrong because of this pressure from these Jewish leaders. Let's pick up in verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. How often when somebody tells us something that we don't want to hear, thanks for that, but we'll talk later. I'll give you a call later. Send you a text. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So Felix sent for him often and conversed with him. When two years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, we're going to talk about more about this in a second, but Felix keeping Paul in prison for 2 years could have been for a lot of different reasons. One of them might be what we read about in verse 26. Felix was hoping Paul would bribe him. Felix was hoping one day Paul would come in with money from his friends or from his family and say, hey, would this help at all? And then Felix would have a reason to say, yes, that does help. Thank you. Have a good Tuesday. But we also read in verse 27 that Felix has this desire to grant the Jewish people a favor. And that might have been one of his stronger motivations. Because again, remember, Felix understands there's no case against Paul. Felix understands Paul is innocent. But he's unwilling to turn him over to the Jewish leaders, which to a certain extent might be Felix trying to protect Paul as well. Maybe Felix knows, if I let this guy go, the Jewish people, just like Claudius wrote about in his letter, are just going to kidnap him and go kill him anyways. Maybe Felix was trying to protect him a little bit. Felix was also probably afraid of the power these Jewish leaders had. So he didn't want to free Paul because he knew that would upset them. And so Felix takes the safe way out. He keeps an innocent man in prison. And what's really crazy, as I was reading and preparing for today, there are some people out there, some scholars out there, who believe Felix might have kept Paul in prison indefinitely if he had stayed in office. In verse 27, we read that somebody else took over Felix's office. Felix loses his job, basically. And that's when Felix leaves Paul in prison and the story continues. But if Felix hadn't lost his job, some people believe that he might have just kept Paul in prison forever. So how can we respond well when we face opposition? How can we respond well when we face opposition? Point number one, focus on God. Focus on God. And let me just say, church, the points today are going to sound simple, but we're kind of diving into the deep end of simplexity today, right? They sound simple, but they are very complex. Focus on God. Freedom or not, visitors or not, Paul is wrongly imprisoned. Church, I get mad when I get punished for something I did. Paul's getting punished for something he didn't even do. He did nothing wrong. And rather than fight, rather than allowing his justice button to light up and to get angry and to just feel like he needs to get revenge, he has to write things, arguing with Felix, fighting with Felix. Paul instead uses this as an opportunity. Paul sees this as an opportunity to share the gospel with Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla, who we read, is Jewish. Paul used this time of being unfairly imprisoned to speak the gospel, to share about faith in Christ. When I didn't know what I was going to be doing for work for those 3 or 4 months, I was so terrified. And like I shared earlier, I wanted to move to my own strength. I wanted to do it on my own. I wanted to fix it. I wanted to organize things on my own. And I'm so grateful. So grateful. God blessed Darren with this incredible peace, which I'll be honest, at first really upset me. I was so mad he was so calm. And the whole time, God really was the rock. But if God was the rock, church, Darren was the anchor of my boat to the rock. because I was lost. I was confused. I was scared. I was angry. And the whole time, Darren honored that and kept pointing me to God. From the moment I found out, he was so calm and he helped me see that this was an opportunity for me to trust God more in my own heart. This was an opportunity for me to tell others about how I had to trust God and follow him. And let me be really clear. Some people responded to me like I was crazy. Some people responded to me with confusion and just not knowing how to respond. But when they would ask me, so what are you doing? You know, what are you going to do in the fall? Where are you applying? What are you doing? I got to respond with, you know God is moving. I feel in my heart and in my spirit, God is moving. I just don't know what he's doing yet. Or I got to respond with, I'm trying to choose to trust God, whatever that looks like. And again, people sometimes looked at me with that puppy dog head tilt, like, I don't speak Spanish. I don't know. What does that mean? But this was my opportunity to share that. It's so amazing. In these verses, we read that Felix is asking Paul about his faith. Felix is asking him to share about Jesus. Yes, Felix might have wanted money. The Bible's very clear. Luke is very clear in verse 26. Felix hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. We can't ignore that. We can't deny that. Felix did want a bribe. But there also seems to be a genuine interest by Felix to hear Paul's testimony. Because in verse 25, we read that as Paul's teaching him about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Felix got alarmed. In other words, perhaps there was a sense of conviction. Perhaps Felix started reflecting and going, wait, maybe there is something to what this guy is telling me. Now, unfortunately, based on what we read here, it doesn't seem as though Felix becomes a Christian. It doesn't seem as though Felix takes that leap of faith. It seems like his greed, his desire to maintain power is too strong. And that kind of holds on to him. But Paul still shares over and over and over again. Paul still shares. We don't get to know the outcome of talking to people. We don't get to know the outcome of testifying to people. Of, you know, if I share three times, then that person will magically become a Christian. The Spirit will fill them. It's just that three-time trick. Just got to get to that third time. No, we don't get to know that. We don't. What we do get is obedience. We get to be obedient in telling them. Church, I can't imagine 2 years. I can't imagine how many times Paul wanted to ask about getting out. Look, Felix, I'll tell you my story again, but what are we doing here? What's this dance? Am I going to get out? What are you thinking here? Right? Am I going to be set free? I wonder how many times Paul went to God, asking God, you know, why do I have to keep testifying to people who aren't changing? This is pointless, God. I've told him about you. For 2 years, I've told him about you. He's not changing. So why do I have to keep sharing? Why do I have to keep sharing with the guy who imprisoned me when I did nothing wrong? God, why are you still having me do this? But he's obedient. Paul is obedient. Another thing here that I really want to emphasize, if we are to focus on God in the face of opposition, and we are to tell others about God in the face of opposition, we need to be seeking God. We need to be listening to God. We need to be looking for the truth. Are you listening to the truth? Are you looking for God? Are you seeking God so that when you have these opportunities, you have something to share with people? Again, Felix continues calling Paul. He keeps asking Paul to share the truth, even though he doesn't change, even though it alarms him. Felix is drawn to hearing this truth. Now, no, it doesn't lead to him actually changing, but he's seeking that truth. If we want to tell others about God, church, we've got to be seeking truth. We need to be seeking God. And so here's what I want to do. No, we're not done yet. But here's what I want to do right now. I want to challenge you and encourage you. What's something you can do this week? What's a way this week that you can seek God? How can you spend time with Him so that when you have this opportunity to share with others, you have something to share with them? I'm not saying you got to spend hours at all, but maybe it's just that really simple, "Hi, God. Hey." Maybe it's diving into His Word, reading the verse of the day on the YouVersion app. Maybe it's just a little bit of prayer. Maybe it's if you're going on vacation or you're traveling, it's just pausing when you're flying or pausing wherever you are and going, "God, this is beautiful. God, thank you for these people around me. God, thank you for the beautiful world you've created." What's a way this week, a tangible way this week, you can spend more time with Him? And share that with somebody. Tell that to somebody. Build an accountability buddy. Write it down, so that we can then share with each other. Because encouragement and sharing truth, church, isn't just with non-believers. It's with each other too. Like I said, I was so lost when I got fired. Darren was the one who had to keep pointing me to truth. So let's do that for each other, but let's seek God ourselves too. So how do we respond well when we face opposition? First and foremost, focus on God. Point number two, be patient. Now, I didn't grow up in the church, but I've definitely heard one of the things you never pray for is, "God, give me more patience." I think as a teacher, one of the things I should never teach is, "God, let teach us how to be patient," because then God challenges me to have to live out patience in my week. And this week was no different. Friday night, we got home. I have a friend visiting, a high school friend visiting. And we got home and our neighbors had a mariachi band next door with amps and speakers to play the mariachi band's live music. This started at 9:30. It did not end until 11. The party did not end until 1 a.m. Next door. It was so loud, church. And the entire time, my justice button is ringing. "Don't you know I have to wake up in the morning? Don't you know I need my sleep? I'm teaching this week. Don't you know this isn't fair? This is supposed to be our peaceful space." Be patient. I was not. I'll just share that with you. I was not patient in that moment at all. Be patient. The five words in these verses that we covered today that always hit me like a brick wall when I read this: when 2 years had elapsed. 2 years. Felix keeps Paul in prison for 2 years. For 2 years, Paul is in prison when he did nothing wrong. For 2 years, Felix calls Paul to talk to him about his faith. For 2 years, Paul keeps ministering. He keeps testifying. So here's a really big question, church. How patient are you willing to be for God? How patient are you willing to be for God? Church, I didn't want to have to wait 24 hours to find out what was going to happen with my work situation. I didn't want to have to wait 5 minutes. I got that letter and I was a mess. I had to wait 3 months for an answer and I about lost my mind. But ultimately, the question here is, do you trust God? Whew. Not only is that a big question, but I really don't want to actually talk about the answer. Do you trust God? If we actually trust God, we will be patient. We can be patient. When we stop trusting, we start forcing. We start moving into our own strength. We start moving into our own flesh. We start moving into our own solutions. We start forcing. When we stop trusting, we try to do it ourselves. Impatience is a sign of mistrust. I'm gonna be honest with you, I don't want to teach that. God gave that to me as I was preparing, and I was like, "Oh no, that can't be a thing." Impatience is a sign of mistrust. So where is God calling you to be patient? Where is God calling you to be patient? Maybe it's at work, with a coworker, or with a project that you're working on, with the peaks and valleys of being busy or not being busy. To trust that whatever it is, the project, the timing, the coworkers, that God has it. Maybe it's with family or with kids. Please let these kids go back to school. Oh, school is done. Is summer school still a thing? Being patient with family. I've been around you for a year and a half. When are you traveling away? I love Darren so much, but at one point he goes, you haven't gone to California in a while. Should you go? Don't you want to come with me? No, I think you should go. I think you should go see your friends. Oh, I hear what you're saying. With your family, with your friends. Patience with buying a home, renovating a home. Patience with moving. Patience with traveling. Patience with getting back on the L. Patience with people around as masks start coming off, as gatherings start coming together. I watched part of the Cubs game and I got so anxious just looking at that full stadium. Patience with regathering. Patience as we try to figure out the answers to this thing that nobody knows the answers to. Church, patience is about delayed gratification. Will you trust that God's timing is perfect? Will you trust that what God isn't giving to you now actually in the long run is for the better? Will you trust that what he's preparing for you is so, so much better than what you could do on your own? And please hear me. God might not give you exactly what you want. And I'm so grateful we are real church and that we talk about that, that it's not prosperity gospel. Because church, God doesn't free Paul. For 2 years, he's in prison. And guess what? A new guy comes in and he's still left in prison, even when he's innocent. God doesn't really free Paul. Does that mean then that God is untrustworthy? No. No. Because church, we have the best promise of all. We get eternity with God. Let me say that one more time. We get eternity with God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That is worth being patient for. That is worth waiting for, regardless of what is happening today. That's not to minimize pain. That's not to minimize suffering. That's not to minimize obstacles and oppression and pain. It's not to minimize that at all. But it is to remind us there is something else so worth waiting for. So are you willing to stay at it? Are you willing to be patient and stay at it? Pastor Nathan has given us as a church the language of touch the white fence. Are you willing to stay at the task God has given you to do? For some of you, touching the white fence means waiting. For some of you, touching the white fence means moving, doing something, changing, learning. Are you willing to touch the white fence? Are you willing to do the task God has put before you? Another of my former mentors and advisors used to say, put the hay in the barn. You just got to put the hay in the barn. Do the work. Are you willing to be patient and do the work? A way I use it with clients is the myth of Sisyphus. Without going into the whole story, Sisyphus was a mortal who the gods punished to roll a boulder uphill. And when it got to the top, the boulder would fall back to the bottom. And for eternity, Sisyphus had to do this. Roll the boulder up, it would fall back down. Roll the boulder back up, it would fall back down. That was his punishment for eternity. Sometimes being a Christian feels like rolling the boulder up and down the hill over and over and over again and not seeing anything from it. You know, like being a pastor, as Pastor Nathan just shared. If God is calling you to roll the boulder up the hill over and over again, are you willing to do it even if he doesn't tell you why? Even if you don't get to see an outcome from it? Be patient and be obedient. Obedience to God takes patience. But church, I promise you, it is worth it for that promise we have for eternity. So how do we respond well to opposition? Focus on God. Be patient. And point number three, hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. What blows my mind is Paul is not trying to get out of prison. He's not trying to escape. He's not trying to convince Felix to change his mind or reason with him. He doesn't give in to the bribe. I am sure Paul knows exactly what Felix was looking for. I am sure Paul knew. And he had his friends coming in. He could have just said, guys, bring me this much money and we're just going to pass it along. He doesn't. He doesn't use his freedom to try to escape. You know, we've read in other chapters of Acts when Peter is freed from prison by an angel. We've read in other verses where prison walls come down, but they stay in prison. And that's a form of testimony to the prison guards. And now here Paul is imprisoned again, and he's just being obedient and faithful, staying in prison. Because if you go back, if you remember a few chapters ago, church, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he told them, look, I don't know what's waiting for me except imprisonment and some problems. The Spirit told Paul this was coming, and Paul doesn't fight it. Paul doesn't say, well, you didn't tell me it was going to be 2 years. I would never have agreed to that. Well, that's probably why the Spirit didn't tell him it was going to be 2 years. He obeys, knowing that there is hope. There's hope in the plan God has for him. But here's a really big question, church, and I left this point short for a reason. The point is hold on to hope. But what hope are you holding on to? I think a lot of us, if we reflect on the last 15 months, we're going to learn a lot about what we've been hoping in. Are you hoping in finances? If I have enough money in my bank account, then I'll be safe. Then I can be optimistic. Then I can be hopeful. Am I hoping in things, having enough things, having the right technology? The most up-to-date technology. Well, I don't need that technology, but I really need to have that thing. Other people moving toward that codependency. I can have hope because Darren's here, but if Darren does anything wrong and goes anywhere, nope. Are we holding on to hope in food, alcohol, buying things? Do you know the amount of money Amazon has made in the last 15 months? I don't because I can't fathom the number. Like that many zeros in a number with a dollar, I can't even imagine that existing. Hope of buying things, of purchasing things. Are we holding on to hope in work? Finding our identity in what we do as our job. Hoping in distractions, hoping in TV. Finally, movies are coming back out. Okay, I can be hopeful again. Music. There are so many things that distract us, so many things that very quickly become idols. And please hear me, none of those things in and of themselves are bad. It becomes bad when we hope in them more than we hope in our King and our Father. Paul's only hope is in God. Paul's only hope is in God. It's not in the freedoms he gets. It's not in his friends visiting him. It's not even in him sharing his testimony. It's in that God is going to give him the wisdom and the discernment that he needs. So here's another big question, church. If we're going to hold on to hope in God, do you trust in God's sovereignty? Do you trust in God's sovereignty? Do you believe God really can do anything? Do you really believe it? A few years ago when Pastor Nathan taught on Acts 24, he reminded us of 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Praise God for that truth. Praise God for that truth. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. So church, hold on to hope. But to hold on to hope, we have to believe in who God is. Or we're going to start doubting. For the last year and a half, some of you might have felt like you've been in prison. For the last year and a half, many of us have been through a really weird time. a strange time. One of the analogies I heard is that we've all been in a storm, right? We've all been on different boats. So we've all experienced the storm differently, but we've all been in a storm. And what I want to encourage you to do is reflect on this time. What opportunities has God given you during this time? What opportunities has He shown you? And where have you been looking for hope? Where have you been turning? Where have you been seeking that security, that stability, that assurance? Because, woo, the world has not been secure, right? It's been crazy. Where have you been seeking? What has been your rock? Because anything other than God, church, really isn't a rock. It's a pebble and it's about to move. Bring your eyes, bring your heart, bring your spirit back to God. Every time we get distracted, hi, God. Hey, God. Sorry, I got lost a little bit there. I got lost. Oh, did you? Sorry. Happened again. Hi, God. Because, church, He's waiting for you. He's waiting with open arms, and He's so excited for you to come back to Him. Every time, He's there for you, just waiting for you to come back and say, hi, God. I'm back. Here I am. Help me to hope in you more. So what's our application today? Simply a summary of our points. Humbly ask the Spirit for focus, patience, and hope. I think it's important that we come humbly, because we can reflect back on these months and go, man, God, look how great I was. Look at, I survived. Look at how wonderful I did. Selective memory. Let's humble ourselves. Let's realize anything that we achieved during this time was by the grace of God. Anything that we earned during this time was by the blessings of God. Let's humble ourselves. And let's also humble ourselves, because if not, we're going to move to pride and think, no, I just have to focus. I can focus. I'm just going to focus real hard. I'm just going to focus real hard. I can be so patient. You don't even know how patient I can be. I'm the best hoper there is. I am the best hope. I can hope. We can't do this on our own. If we're really honest, if we really do humble ourselves, we realize focus is hard. Again, church, the research shows we have an 8-second attention span. That means I've lost you about 500 times since I got up here and started speaking. Let's stop fighting it, lying it, denying it. Let's acknowledge it and name it and ask the Spirit to help us. God, will you bless me with 9 seconds? God, with the 9 seconds I have, will you bless me with focusing on what you want me to focus on? There are so many distractions. And not only that, but then to focus and have words. I have said words are hard more times in the last year and a half. And I don't even think that phrase existed before this. Words are so hard. Focus is so hard. You know what else is really hard? Patience. Oh my gosh, patience is hard. We've been talking about love. We've been talking about dealing with conflict well. Even today, we've been talking about how to face opposition well. We know it. We know patience is important. And then someone cuts us off and we immediately go to, how dare you? Never. The shame of it all. Patience is hard. Hope is really, really hard. Holding on to hope, maintaining hope, especially when things get difficult. Oh my goodness, that is so difficult. Church, we can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. So let's humbly ask the Spirit to help us with these things. Let's ask the Spirit to help us to focus on God. Let's ask the Spirit to help bless us with patience, even though the path to learning patience is probably going to be real difficult. Let's ask the Spirit to bless us with more and more hope, to anchor to the true rock that is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Because if it comes from Him, then we're good. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that when we are facing opposition, you are right next to us. As that new song says, God, there is another in the fire. There's another in the storm. And it's you. You stand next to us wherever we are. Thank you for that truth. Forgive us, God, that we lose focus so fast. We lose patience so quickly. And that we try to find hope in these other tangible things that we can see instead of trusting in your ultimate goodness. So this week, King, will you bless us? Bless us with focus on you. Bless us with patience. And bless us with hope. Help us to truly abide in you, to truly anchor in you, and to hold fast to you. Thank you so much for this church family. Be with us this week, King. Bless us with joy as we serve you and help our actions this week, our words this week, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, thank you so much for giving up part of your Sunday to be here today. We love you so much. Again, keep processing through that July 11th date. We're going to be in touch with more information. May you have a beautiful Sunday, a wonderful, wonderful week, and we cannot wait to see you next Sunday. Thank you so much, church. When the future's unknown.